Congress that would ensure AM radio remains in cars, because when cell and internet services are down, this free service could be your only access to vital communication. Visit dependonam.com.
Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight. And let's go ahead and jump in. We'll open with a word of prayer here this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Pray that you would bless the program this evening. And just pray, God, that you would help us be a blessing and encouragement to somebody tonight. Help us to point people that are searching to Christ, and help us to encourage believers in their walk with you. And all things, help us to lift up and glorify Christ, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, again, this is Pastor Al Davis, and I'm the pastor of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church and host of Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and glad to have you with us here this evening. Check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can find out more about me, and you can read some articles and things that I have there. And in addition to that, you can also listen to past programs, all at livewithpastoral.com. And when I say past programs, it's both hours of our Sunday night program, because we have the 11 o'clock hour in addition to the 10 o'clock hour. Some time ago, it's been... I'm trying to think. It's been almost a year now, I guess. We were only on from 11 till midnight on Sunday night, and then we added the second hour. Now we're 10 till midnight, and a lot of people don't stay up all the way to midnight, or some people miss one hour or the other. Well, both of those, we try to get them online at livewithpastoral.com, and they're shown there as one-hour segments, so you can just go into whichever one you missed, or you can listen to both, actually. In addition to that, we also have our Friday afternoon program. If you're not aware, we're on every Friday afternoon from 1:30 until 2 o'clock right here on AM 1220 The Word. And we have those afternoon programs also listed there at livewithpastoral.com. In addition to all that and a number of other things that are there, there's a link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor, and we certainly invite you to come out and visit us. We'll have more information on that throughout the program, but we're in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, right off from Interstate 77 and 271 at 4174 Wheatley Road. We're in a commercial building, so we're in Suite 200. That's 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield. And, you know, getting to the point, if you've been through Richfield lately, we're about to make our mark on the map and gain international fame. A lot of people don't realize this. We're building a water tower in Richfield. And at one point, it was supposed to be the largest water tower in the Cleveland water system. And we're not in Cuyahoga County, but Richfield tapped into the Cleveland water system, at least part of Richfield did. And they decided years ago they wanted to build a water tower because our elevation, we've got the highest point in Summit County. The highest point in Cuyahoga County is just down the road from us in Broadview Heights on Broadview Road. And so because of that elevation, Cleveland Water System has been wanting to build a water tower. Well, they kind of moved around over the years a location, and finally decided to build it in this one spot, which is, I think, about 20 feet or so lower than where they were originally going to build it. So they decided to make the water tower bigger. And right now it looks like a giant wine glass sitting there on the horizon because they're building it. And it's a big pedestal coming up with like a goblet sort of shape at the top. And they said it's going to be 238 feet tall, which is going to make it not only the tallest in the Cleveland water system, the tallest in the state of Ohio, the tallest in the United States, but now they're saying it's going to be the tallest water tower of its kind in the world. How about that? We're going to make the map, you know. they say they're not going to write anything on it. If anybody's ever traveled down 77, or not 77, 71, down into Kentucky, northern Kentucky, when you get down below Cincinnati, and you come into Florence, Kentucky, and you got the Florence Y'all Water Tower, and let me digress just for a moment on that. The reason it says Florence Y'all, it's not because it's the gateway to the south, it's because they were building the Florence Mall there. And when they were building the water tower, it first said Florence Mall. And somebody actually took them to court over the name and said, well, the mall's not there yet. It's false advertising. And forced them to change the thing. And they thought, well, what will we do? They actually, if you drive down there, if you're familiar with the area, you drive down there, you look at the y'all portion, that was the letter M. The Y apostrophe is the letter M. They just painted out part of the M. Brilliant thinking on somebody's part. I don't know who came up with it. Reason I know this is my wife's from Florence, Kentucky. And so I learned this little tidbit. But brilliant on their part because, you know, it reminds me of the passage where the Bible says that what the devil meant for evil, God meant for return for good. Well, whoever was suing them ended up probably creating one of the most iconic water towers in the region, in the eastern United States. Everybody knows Florence Y'all. And this water tower is so big, even though it's only partially constructed, you can already see it miles away in different places if you know what you're where you're looking. And I'm advocating, I want Richfield Y'all on the top of the water tower. I don't know if we're going to get it. I don't even know if we're going to get Richfield on there. I can't believe that they don't want anything on it. They said they're going to paint it sky blue and no writing on it. I'm calling for them at least put Richfield on there, and we're gonna make our mark. The current tallest water tower in the world of its kind is in New Jersey somewhere. I forget where, and they actually capitalize on it. It's actually tourists who come to that little town just to see their water tower. Well, if they can do it, surely we can do it. But our church is in the shadow of the soon to be world's largest water tower of its kind. It's somebody also said it looks like a giant golf tee right now. So it's, I guess, just all what you look at when you think about it. But at any rate, that's where we're at, midway between Akron and Cleveland, and Wheatley Road there, corner of Wheatley Road and Brecksville Road in Richfield, Ohio, right there where 271-77 come together, and soon to be in the shadow of the largest water tower in the world. Well, we'll see if it is actually when it get done, but our claim to fame. Well, let's get back to some other things too. If you haven't put your head out the window lately, the other night was the super moon, full moon, harvest moon, and they say super moon because it's at its closest point to the earth right now in its orbit. And it's the last super moon of this year, and really spectacular if you were in an area where you didn't have the clouds like we've had mostly the last few nights. But this evening, driving up here to the station, it was absolutely brilliant. Near the lower on the horizon, in the eastern sky, with the planet Jupiter, if you think of like a clock face with the moon at the center of the clock, Jupiter would have been right around 4 o'clock relative position to the moon. And it's probably the two brightest things in the sky right now is the moon. It's not a full moon now. You can see a little bit of the edge gone now. It's a waning moon. It's getting smaller, but it's still it was incredibly bright. And then with Jupiter right down there in the 4 o'clock position, really a nice sight in the sky. So if you get a chance, poke your head out there. It's coming up, and by the time I get home from the program tonight, it'll probably be straight overhead, and Jupiter is not going to be far behind it. So if you get a chance, take a look at it. And while I'm at it, just I was going to mention this at some point later, but before I get to our callers, there's a a solar eclipse that's coming up in actually 14 days. A lot of people don't know about it, but it's I'm trying to think what you call it, an ansular eclipse as opposed to a total eclipse. Little bit different, and I'm not going to get into the details right now, but I believe from what I was reading that we are supposed to be in the path where we're supposed to see the sun about 40% occluded by the moon. A total eclipse, the point of the darkness of the moon touches the Earth's surface. The ansular eclipse has to do with the position of the moon in relation to the Earth at the time in its orbit. And as a result, the moon will be a little further away and the point of the shadow won't reach the Earth. So technical terms for that. But still, spectacular if you're in the area. If out west, if you draw a line from roughly Seattle, Oregon, down to Corpus Christi, Texas, that's the area that's going to see the totality of the ansular eclipse. And then, I'm sorry, I said ansular, annular. I knew I was saying something wrong there. Annular, let me get that straight. Total versus annular. And they're going to be at the darkest part, and it's going to cut across there. And it's about a little after 9:15 Pacific Daylight Time. So that'll put it October 14th, I believe, about a little after 12 in the afternoon. And of course, we've got the big one coming up. I think it's April where we're supposed to have the big one coming up. The total eclipse is going to pass right over northeastern Ohio, right over the Cleveland area. That's going to be pretty cool. I don't recall ever being in the path of a total eclipse before. A few years back when they had the total eclipse, a friend of mine drove down to the Carolinas to see it, to be in the totality where it gets completely dark. But we had a little partial portion of it. I think about half of the sun was occluded at that time. Maybe we were in that 50 to 40%, something like that, maybe a little more. Still was kind of impressive. I remember we were having some work done on our phone, I think it was, and the technician came out. He says, "Why is it getting kind of dark right now?" He thought it was getting ready to storm. I said, "Well, it's because there's an eclipse going on right now." And so we stood out there, and I had a little thing like a card with a hole in it. And because you don't want to stare at the eclipse, you can burn your eyes because of the ultraviolet light and stuff. But had a little card with a hole in it, and it projected on the side of my house, actually. It projected a picture. You could see the eclipse, and kind of neat looking. So just that's what you can do. Otherwise, you can get yourself some, they have some filters and things that you can get. Just make sure you're getting the real ones, not cheap imitations, which won't protect your eyes. You want to make sure you get real ones if you're going to look at it directly. Or you can do the little pinhole effect and project the image onto something. You can read about that online, how to do that. We'll be talking about it more as we get closer to that. A lot of things, but it's interesting. It's always good to get out, and right now it's a gorgeous night outside here in northeastern Ohio, so it's just worth taking a look out there. If you got to walk the dog or something, go out, take a look up in the eastern sky, take a look at the moon and Saturn out there. Absolutely beautiful. God created it, and I look and I see the moon out there, and I'm reminded how in Genesis chapter 1 the Bible says that on the fourth day, it says in Genesis 1 verse well, I'll just read for time's sake, verse 16 here. It says, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day." And just a reminder of what God has created. We got to get out and enjoy God's creation when you can. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we've got Nancy who's called in. And welcome, Nancy. Good evening.
Oh, good evening, Pastor Al. Thank you for taking my call. And yes, as I was driving home from church, it was about a quarter to nine, and I did see that huge moon.
Oh, when it was rising, wasn't it something?
And it was, what do you call it, getting smaller? I can't think of the right Waning.
Yeah, it's because it's just past the full moon. Yeah,
brought that up.
Yeah, and in fact, just as a way, because it's kind of an optical illusion. When the moon is higher up in the sky, it looks smaller, but it's not, because you just don't have anything to compare it to. If you hold the end of your thumb up and compare that to the moon, and it's the same whether it's down near the horizon where it looks huge. It looks huge because you got trees and houses and buildings and stuff, and you get a sense of how big it is. But when it's up further in the sky, there's really nothing to compare it to. And it's an optical illusion that it seems like it shrinks as it goes higher up in the sky, but it's really the same. If you hold your thumb up and you look at it, you know, compare the size of the moon to your thumbnail, and you'll see it's the same size whether it's huge on the horizon or small up in the middle of the sky.
Well, you know, when I was looking at the moon, it was real close to the horizon.
Yes.
So I guess that's why it looked so big.
Oh, yeah. I was
going to call somebody up and tell them to go out and look at the moon.
Oh, yeah. Well, and actually, because it's a super moon, that means that the moon was at its closest point to the Earth right now. It's not always the same distance from the Earth. Sometimes it's a little closer, sometimes it's a little further, and the moon just happened to be right now going through one of its closest points in its orbit, and so it's kind of an elliptic orbit. And so when it happens and it all comes together, if you were doing something where you could measure the size of it a little bit better, it would be a little bit bigger than it was a month or so ago, and last full moon.
Mm-hmm. Well, now tonight, I was sort of fascinated with Genesis 6:6, also the verse right before it, about God repenting, because it was my impression that God never sinned, and how could he repent of a sin? So anyhow, I was going to read Genesis 6:5, and then Genesis 6:6.
Mm-hmm.
And God saw, he saw all the wickedness in the world, and he was disappointed that men were sinning so much. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his was only evil, of his heart was only evil continually. And then verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And so then, you know, the story about he spared Noah. Noah was supposed to build the ark, but he was going to destroy the earth because he was so disappointed at all the evil. But the thing is, God made man with a free will. And why, you know, it seems like, why would he be surprised or, you know, repent? Because when he made man, he gave them free will. It's like we have a free will to get, you know, to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior or not. We have a free will. So the whole thing is just sort of perplexing to me. If you can comment, thank you.
Well, yeah, and part of the problem is that we sometimes confuse the word repentance with, well, let me see how I want to say it. We sometimes think of the word repentance as having to do with being sorry for sin, okay?
I thought it was turning away from sin.
Yeah, or turning away from sin. But we relate it to sin.
Turn away from sin.
Yeah, we tend to think it relates to sin, a turning away from sin or feeling sorry for sin. People come up with different explanations.
So repentance does not always relate to sin. It can be just turning away from something.
Right, correct. And that's part of the key. And let me give you an example here, because in Genesis 6:6, where it says it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, okay, then there's a comma, and it grieved him at his heart. The grief came not because he had made man on the earth, but the way man had become. And, of course, God in his infinite knowledge and everything knew what was going to happen. It didn't mean that he wanted it to happen. It didn't mean that he caused it to happen. But he knew that it was going to happen, and it grieved him. So the repenting and the grief are really two different things. And when you look at it in the context there, the repenting was because he saw what man had become. And actually, it was the same thing that caused his grief because of what man had become. Remember, we were created. Yeah. The Bible says that we were created for his glory. You know, people say, why am I here? Well, it's very simple. In Genesis chapter 4, let me turn over there because it's kind of important. I'll just get the right quote here. In Genesis, Genesis chapter 4. I meant Revelation, Revelation chapter 4. Going to the other end of the Bible. It's like in the military, we were talking about being basic training. A friend of mine who's in the Navy, I was in the Air Force, we were talking about basic training, comparing stories, and there was always the thing, go to your left, and people would turn the wrong way and say, your other left, the military left. Things like that, but so we'll go to the end of the Bible, the real end here, Revelation chapter 4, and we have John caught up into heaven, and he sees God on his throne, and in verse 10, it says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, and this is verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I read that. That's important because in Genesis chapter 6 and what you read there in chapter 5, when God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, that's not very pleasing to God. God was getting no pleasure out of those that he created for his pleasure. The people on earth at that time, and likewise everybody today, is supposed to be bringing glory and honor to God. We're supposed to be pleasing him. He created us for his pleasure. Some people say, well, isn't God kind of a megalomaniac, you know, demanding that everybody, you know, pleases him all the time? Hey, he created us. He created us for a reason. I built some bookshelves. And if I put the bookshelves in the room and I go to put books on it and they collapse and they don't do what they're designed that I made them to do, I have a right to be displeased with the bookshelf, don't I? Because it's not doing what I created it to do. And so we're created to bring glory and honor and power to God. Illustrating his power is what it is, really. And we're supposed to please him because we were created for his pleasure. All things and for thy thou hast created all things and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Very simple. Why am I here? To please God. That's why I'm here. Why are you here? To please God. Why is anybody here? To please God. But do we please God all the time? Absolutely not. And the world became filled with people who did not please God. And this is where God was not sorry in the sense that I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done it. What it was is he was now looking at man that was created for his pleasure, and they had become the exact opposite of what he created them for. And now he's saying, you know, it's better that it would have been better if I hadn't created them. I'm going to start again. And it brought grief to his heart rather than pleasure. And that's where he decided. In fact, verse 7, it says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing that fouls the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. It says, it's not that he made a mistake. God makes no mistakes. It's not that he did something wrong. It's just that they're not choosing to do what I created them for. I might as well get rid of them. Yeah, you know, it's better off not having them.
Yeah, can I just say one thing?
Yeah.
What about all the evil in the world now, where Isaiah 5:20, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. I mean, the evil that's in the world now, I think, is very comparable to what happened in Noah's time.
Mm-hmm.
So does it look like God's going to destroy us?
Well,
I mean, most people are maybe save the righteous remnant or whatever.
Well, we do know that Jesus said that before he returned, it would be like in the days of Noah, wickedness, violence, lawlessness, and another thing, the whole transhumanism thing that's going on. The sons of God, which were the fallen angels, marrying the daughters of men, which are human women. The devil was trying to mess up the human DNA, the human gene pool, partly to destroy what God created and also to prevent the Messiah from being born. And that's why when it talks about Noah, it says in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then it says in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah is a just man and perfect in his generation. Perfect in his generations doesn't mean that all of his family members and ancestors were perfect. I believe it meant that in his generations, in his genetics, he was perfect. He was not somebody whose line was tainted with the corruption that was entering in as a result of this interaction with the fallen angels and human women. I wanted to give you something here, and I see two because we're coming up on the break, but there's two verses I just saw here as I was looking at this stuff on repentance that should be addressed as well, because this was, it makes it confusing. In Numbers chapter 23, in Numbers chapter 23, it says this, God is not, in verse 19, Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he make it not make it good? And people would say, well, isn't this a contradiction to what we were just reading in Genesis 6? Well, it's absolutely not, because you got to put it in context. Notice what he said here. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. So the repentance is in relation to lying or sinning. God does not sin and have to repent because he sinned. So this is talking about repenting as in turning from your sin, from your lie in this particular case.
Oh, good.
And God does not do that. So this is not a contradiction. God is not repenting of a lie in Genesis 6. He's turning from something that he did and saying, it's not working out. I'm going to do something different. In Numbers chapter 23, it's saying that God is not a man that will lie and then have to turn from his lie and repent. The other one is in 1 Samuel, I believe it is. Let me see here. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And again, it's talking about him. It says, and also the strength, this is chapter 15, verse 29, also the strength of Israel, talking about the Messiah, the strength of Israel. That's a title, strength in Israel, both capitalized. And also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. And again, it's in the context. He's not going to sin or lie and have to repent. He's not a man. In other words, he's not a sinner that has to repent and turn from his sin. Of course, the Messiah, the strength of Israel, the Christ, God manifest in the flesh, is perfect and holy and without sin. So he does not have to turn from sin because he sins not. And so again, this is not a contradiction with Genesis chapter 6. This is talking about repenting in relationship to sin, specifically lying, just like it was in Numbers 23. And so this is, you know, so somebody's bound to bring that up and say, well, here it says God doesn't repent. How come it says he repents in chapter 6 of Genesis? Well, it's because he's talking about two different things. One was talking about turning from sin, and he never does that because he never sins. The other's talking about turning from something he was doing and doing something different. So got a little over a minute before the break. Did you have anything else you wanted to add to that?
No, that was perfect. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you. It was a good question, and it's something that we got to remember. And I'm certainly glad that God can't lie and doesn't lie, aren't you?
Absolutely.
God's word is truth. God is truth, and that's, we can believe him. So.
Okay, thank you for taking my call.
God, well, thank you, Nancy, and I appreciate you calling. And you are listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We're going to take a break here in just a moment, and we'll have a little information on the church and some things there. And then we will come back, and we've got we'll be here till midnight tonight. I was going to say we got an hour and a half to go after the break, but let me give you those phone numbers again. before we go to the break, if you want to get in, the number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we just had Nancy on, and I have to share this. Somebody was asking at church, and they were talking about people getting on the radio, and the question comes up, how does Nancy get on every week? Well, it's quite simple. Nancy calls every week. and I see we've got Terry coming up after the break. We'll be joining Terry. People say, how does Terry get on every week? Well, it's simple. Terry calls every week. And if you want to get on, it's very simple. Pick up your phone. Dial 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on the air tonight with your question about the Bible or current events as well.
Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220 The Word. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. Check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Brought to you tonight, of course, by the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. Just heard the information there. I'm the pastor there. I don't just play a pastor on the radio. I am a pastor. Somebody said, are you like an associate pastor? I said, no, I'm the pastor. I'm the only pastor. We're a small church. We only have me. So they're stuck with me, and I'm stuck with them. So, but we muddle through somehow. But no, we're glad. We had a good church, and just appreciate people working and laboring. And in fact, we had a bunch of people working and laboring, putting together some mail-outs yesterday and helping stuff 600-plus envelopes or so going out to different people, talking about Issue 1 and Issue 2 coming up on the November ballot. And, of course, we'll be talking more about that in the future, Issue 1 being the ballot that, or the issue that will essentially codify into the Ohio State Constitution abortion on demand up until the moment of birth, where the only people who will be able to say yay or nay basically is the woman and her doctor. No parent or guardian influence, no state influence or control of any kind. As the doctor says that it's in, that it's necessary, nobody will be able to say no. And I don't think Ohio wants that, but it's not, it's very misleading, the people who want you to vote yes on it. But of course, in order to protect life in Ohio, we need to vote no on Issue 1. And had one guy volunteer to put together signs. I've been given a number of signs. Ohio Right to Life gave me a number of signs. Ohio Christian Alliance gave me a number of signs. And another guy dropped off a number of signs. Wound up with a whole bunch of signs. And of course, there's a plastic sleeve going out over a wire frame, and it takes a little while to put it together. And so while we were stuffing envelopes, we had another guy, he just spent hours standing there putting together the signs, and he got them all done. And so that was great. And so we've been able to place them with some people and trying to get word out there. And then, of course, we're trying to encourage people that there's not just Issue 1 to vote no on, it's also Issue 2. Issue 2 is the one's going to legalize recreational marijuana in Ohio, and that's an important issue as well. Maybe next week I'm hoping to do a program, hoping to have some, one or two people on with me to talk about Issue 1 and Issue 2 in more depth. But both of these, absolutely as Christians, absolutely as pastors, absolutely as churches, we should be weighing in on. The Bible tells us to be salt and light in the world around us, and these are both very moral issues. What could be more moral and more biblical than weighing in for the defenseless, to advocate to protect the lives of unborn children? How can you get more moral and biblical than that? And then certainly the Bible says we're to be sober-minded, and in the recreational marijuana is anything but being sober-minded, and there's other reasons as well. And so these are both issues that need to be defeated. They're both issues that are going to put in the Ohio Constitution things that will be detrimental to our state, to our people, things that will be detrimental from a spiritual standpoint as well as a physical standpoint. So we need to fight against them and vote no on Issue 1, vote no on Issue 2 in November. And we're saying this because early voting is starting October 11th, 11 days from now, less than 2 weeks. And so we need people to know, vote no in November on Issue 1 and Issue 2. Well, as I said, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Our number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call tonight. We've got Terry calling from Canada this evening. And Terry, how are you doing tonight?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Well, that's tired. Good.
A little bit tired.
A little tired? Well, that can be a good thing, too, because, you know, oftentimes you think about it, there, you know, the if you tired for a good reason, like, you know, you've put in a good day's work or you've done some project or something that's taken a lot of your energy, it's a good tired, as opposed to being tired because you're not feeling well or something. But
I worked in the church and I've been cleaning the church lately now. I just started.
Well, there's a good reason to feel, have a good tired feeling, because you did some good work in helping out in God's house.
So. Yeah. And I was going to bring up an interesting subject, rapture.
Yes. Well, that's a very interesting subject, especially since Paul tells Timothy in Titus, tells Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he calls it the blessed hope.
So, right. I was actually going to bring up more about tribulation. Sorry about that.
Oh, okay. Yeah, well, let me just segue there. The rapture, of course, the blessed hope, you know, we're going to be caught out of here before the events of the tribulation take place. And so that's a good thing. But then after that, the tribulation, of course. And so what about the tribulation?
Well, I've been thinking a lot about that, and you know, like different churches have different beliefs about the tribulation, like the reformers and that.
Mm-hmm.
They believe that you know, God is just going to return and that's it. And so the Muslims believe that too, that the Lord's going to return. The Mormons believe that the Lord is going to return. Mm-hmm. And what comes to me is that, you know, I believe that God is not done with anybody yet, even during the tribulation.
Oh,
I believe that's
yeah.
going to be one of the biggest revivals that's ever happened in this world.
Well, you know, think about this when you're talking about this, because in Revelation, and this is one of the reasons, one of many reasons, not the only reason, but one of many reasons that we believe that the born-again Christians will be taken out of the world before the tribulation starts, is that in Revelation chapter 1, and we'll touch on what you said about big revival here, but let me set the stage for it. In Revelation chapter 1, John is on the Isle of Patmos when Jesus appears, and he sees him there, and then he's instructed in Revelation 1, let's see here, verse number 19, he's instructed, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And he goes on talking about the seven candlesticks and things. But the key to the book of Revelation, and it also helps us understand why we believe that the rapture takes place before the tribulation, the key to it is right here, Revelation 1:19. Things which thou hast seen, things which are, and things which shall be hereafter. There's three things. And the things which thou hast seen refers to what he sees there in chapter 1. And then we have the things which are, which is the state of the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And this is critical because the state of the churches, these seven churches were seven actual churches, but they also correspond to history down through this dispensation of grace that we find ourselves in, to the characteristic of churches during this age. And now, of course, we correspond to the seventh and final church, the Church of Laodicea. And that is a perfect description of church of a lot of churches today. You know, the overwhelming majority of churches today is the Laodicean church, having a form of godliness, as Paul warned Timothy elsewhere, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then we come to chapter 4, where, remember, he said, things which thou hast seen, things which are, and things which shall be. And in chapter 4, notice what John writes. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked and beheld a door, or behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, and listen to what he said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter, which tells us here at the beginning of chapter 4, the rest of the book of Revelation is going to be the things which shall be hereafter, which was the third division in Revelation 1:19, the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Well, what's it hereafter? It's after the churches, right?
Right.
So this is after the believers are caught out of the world, and Paul is a picture of the believers being caught up in the rapture, the catching away of the believers. He's caught up, it says in verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He was caught up in the Spirit. His body remained on earth on the Isle of Patmos, but he was caught up in the Spirit into heaven, into the very throne room of God. And as we begin seeing these things, and the first thing that begins in chapter 5 is the seven sealed book. And as the seals begin to be opened in the book, let me come down a little further here to seal number let's see here. Let me get to where we're at here. In chapter 6 is where the seals are being opened. And let's see, there was one that I was looking for in particular. Here it is, verse 9. It says this, and remember you said about a lot of people coming to Christ during the tribulation? Well, right. Here's our first indication, Revelation 6, verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And this is taking place during the tribulation period, where there's a great number of people who already by the opening of the fifth seal have been martyred for the cause of Christ. And
that's during the tribulation.
Yes, exactly. And that's why I said this is at the things which must be hereafter, meaning after the dispensation. We call it the church age sometimes, so I'll use that term. It's not the best term, but people know what we mean. And so after the church age, we have the tribulation. And during the tribulation, these people are going to come to Christ. And he says not just them, but he said, and their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were. So when you go into chapter 7, the next thing you see in chapter 7 is 144,000 Jewish men coming to Christ, embracing Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in addition to that, it says in Revelation chapter 7, let's see here. Let's drop down to verse number 9. After the sealing of the 144,000 Jewish men who come to Christ, that's a lot of Jewish believers, isn't it? Yep. It says this in verse 9, and he says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great number, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and their palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worship God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And then like what he says here in verse 13, it says, And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? So we get the identification. If you haven't figured it out yet, he says right here in verse 14, I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So
exactly.
A lot of multitudes of people are going to get saved during this time.
Yeah, and people say that God is done with Israel, like replacement theology. Like,
well, yeah, and
teach.
You know,
God is not done with Israel.
No, in fact, Paul in Romans chapter 11 said that there's coming a time when all Israel will be saved. And this is during the tribulation period. You can see this in the Old Testament. In fact, last Friday, I talked about this on our Friday program. But in the Old Testament, in Zechariah, second to the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, last three chapters of Zechariah, talk about the tribulation period and Jesus returning to the earth and then destroying the Antichrist and his armies. And when you look at this, this is something that's very interesting here. In chapter 12, and I'm just skimming here for time's sake, but I encourage people to read chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. But in verse number 12, I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse number Let's just start with verse number 6. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited in her own place. Even in Jerusalem, the Lord shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. So what's happening is God's coming back to defend them, and he says he's going to be strengthening them and empowering them and fighting for them. But it's more than that.
Ezekiel 37, I believe, is talking about that too.
Yeah, but notice what he says here in verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And this bitterness, this mourning takes place when they realize the one that they pierced. Well, who's that? That's Jesus, isn't it? He's the one that they pierced.
Proverbs 13:13 explains what Jesus got for Israel.
Yeah. Oh, do you have it there? Go ahead and read it if you have it.
I don't have it with me.
Oh, okay. But I was just going to say, we can turn there in a moment, but I was going to say, who was the one that they pierced? Well, it was Jesus. And the reason they mourn is because they're going to suddenly realize Jesus really was the Messiah. You know, a lot of people who were Jewish believe the Old Testament scriptures. Now, a lot of Jewish people are like a lot of people who call themselves Christians. They don't know what their scriptures say. They don't read them. They maybe go to church or synagogue and they hear a few things and they don't pay a whole lot of attention. They really don't know what's in the scriptures. But there are Jewish people who firmly believe, like the Apostle Paul did before his conversion, that Jesus is simply not the Messiah. If I was a Jewish man and I was convinced that Jesus was not the Messiah, I would preach and teach against Christianity, because I would say they're worshiping a false Messiah, and that's unscriptural. But they're going to suddenly realize, hey, he really was the Messiah. He's the one that our forefathers crucified. They rejected him. And the Bible says that he's going to pour out on them the spirit of grace and supplication. This is when Israel's going to come to Christ and embrace him as their Messiah. The first verse of chapter 13, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. They're going to come to Christ. They're going to embrace him as their Messiah. And so some people might say, well, then, why worry about evangelizing the Jewish people today? Because during the tribulation, they're going to realize that Jesus is the Messiah. They'll embrace him. They'll be saved, and that's fine. Well, there's a problem with that. And I make sure that people know this. Further down in chapter 13, it says in verse 8, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. But what he's saying here in Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9, is that two-thirds of the Jewish people who are alive at the beginning of the tribulation will die.
Yeah.
So the idea of, well, we'll just let God reach the Jewish people during the tribulation, they'll all come to Christ, embrace him as their Messiah. Only the third that remains. That means two-thirds of them are going to die. And guess what? A lot of them are going to go out into a Christless eternity because they died rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. And the Bible says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So they need a Savior, and if they're currently rejecting the Savior, they only have a 1 in 3 chance of making it to the end of the tribulation where they'll embrace Christ as their Savior. So
God harden their hearts.
Yeah, but in the meanwhile, we should try to reach them. I know it can be challenging. There's a blindness, a veil over their hearts, the Bible says. But many Jewish people come to Christ. Look at Paul. We're just talking about him. He thought he was defending the faith until he realized, and Jesus appeared to him, and he realized, yes, indeed, Jesus is the Messiah. And when he did, he fell on his face before him and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then he began serving him, and he began preaching the very message that he tried to stamp out. And there's been some notable evangelists and people over the years, you know, over the time since the Apostle Paul, of Jewish men who come to the realization that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the true Messiah. And, you know, maybe you've heard it said. What's that?
I was going to say about something about Israel is that whoever curses Israel shall be cursed.
Yeah, and that's in the Bible. Those that bless Israel, God will bless. Those that curse Israel, God will curse. But I was going to make a point. I remember, I've had several people who were smokers that said the person who quits smoking is the worst of anti-smokers. I mean, they're like on a mission. You know, they won't put up with anybody smoking around them. You know, people like myself that never smoked, you know, they say we're not a big problem. It's the people who used to smoke that are the worst, you know, the most zealous anti-smokers, because they understand what it was to smoke, what it cost them, and the problems that it causes. Well, I think that's part of the reason why we've had some extremely zealous, starting with the Apostle Paul. Well, actually, not just the Apostle Paul. There are a few other people. Somebody might remember a guy named Peter, another one named John, another one named Mark, another one, you know, do you see what I'm saying? These were people who were Jewish, and they embraced Jesus, their Messiah. But when I look at Paul in particular, he fought against the gospel until he submitted himself to Christ, and he became one of the most zealous promoters of the gospel when he was formerly one of the most zealous fighters against the gospel. And I think it's partly because he knew what he fought against.
Believers, as believers, we should love Israel.
Exactly.
And we should pray for Israel, and we should help Israel in any way we can.
Yeah, and it's a very important thing, and that's something we could bring up another time, maybe go through some of the passages talking about how God blesses Israel and blesses those that bless Israel and curses those that curse Israel. There's several statements of that in the Old Testament, but I hear the music. We got, just a couple minutes, I think, before we got about a minute. So did you have anything closing there to go with, Terry?
I was just going to say that we should all, you know, all our works that we do for the non-believers will pay off.
Yes.
Even during the tribulation.
Yes.
So they'll remember what we said.
Well, exactly. And I think that's why part of that great turning to Christ will happen, is because the legacy that we live, the witness that we have, people are going to say, they were right. Jesus is the Messiah. He really did come. And they're going to turn to Christ. And a great many of them, according to the scriptures, we read them there in Revelation, will be martyred for the cause of Christ. Hey, Terry, I want to thank you for calling tonight. Appreciate that. Great topic, as always. And we're going to stay tuned. We've got another hour to go. Sure, we'll talk to Terry and Nancy again next week as well. But thank you for calling. Appreciate it.